a prescription for staying in the will of God. Colossians chapter 3, at verse 16 and verse 17. This follows on the heels of our look at James chapter 4 from this morning. Adds further comments to our 10 o'clock session this morning. And given everything that we have pointed out thus far, there needs to be, I think, a consideration of how it is that Bible-believing Christians desiring to live for the Lord will stay in the will of God. And important is several things that we will isolate on as we look into the Scriptures. What matters is very critical to our understanding. Why matters. How matters. And then who matters. All related, of course, to staying in the will of God. At verse 16, verse 17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Would you bow with me, please, in prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to finish out our Lord's Day observance, this so-called Sabbath day of rest. We are here to honor you, Lord. We are here to honor you because you have made that possible in our lives. You have implanted in us that desire. And were it not for that, had you simply chosen in your sovereign prerogative to pass us by, there would not even be a consideration of this that we engage in tonight. We pray that sufficient will be gathered out of the basket of your word to carry us into the week ahead, to provide sufficient food for thought that will help us and strengthen us in our battle for the truth. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might be equal to the task, not in the energy of the flesh, but wholly of the Spirit, not relying upon what we may do, but what you ultimately will do through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we look at Colossians chapter 3, there are a number of things that come to my mind that provide a prescription for staying in the will of God, the great Creator. I think we pointed out sufficiently out of this first chapter of this book this morning, the identification of the Christ of Calvary as the Creator of the universe. And it is His Word, according to verse 16, His Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Gives us a hint, I do believe, of a prescription for staying in the will of God. The word and the whatsoever is important. The whatsoever is guided by the word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then in verse 17, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The word and the whatsoever. The whatsoever guided by the word. Let's take up a consideration of this as we find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 31. And in the surrounding context, so very meaningful, enlightening, I do think. At 1 Corinthians 10 verse number 31, there is a similar rendering by the Apostle Paul underscoring his state of mind. In verse number 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Whatsoever, we say and draw from that, that what matters when we're talking about this and that this morning out of James chapter 4 verse 15. And running our thoughtful meditations along the line of an assortment of different things that you and I as individuals face during the course of every given day. The whatsoever, very critical, because the what matters. What we do matters to God, and what we do needs to be brought into or under the umbrella of God's light of His Word. Then it says here in verse 31, do all to the glory of God. What matters? And the reason why we give consideration to whatsoever, it is that we do all, whatever it is, to the glory of God. Now that should be the baseline. The question that we ask or should ask each other is simply this. It goes back to the habit that I mentioned this morning that we need to cultivate. Before we make a decision to do anything, we ought to ask, will this glorify God? And if we believe it is, how may we determine that it will glorify God? No matter what it is you decide to do, get in the habit of bowing your head before the Lord God Almighty and asking Him, how will this glorify you? And if we are unclear, or if there's any doubts that the Spirit of God raises in our mind, then it should be a signal to you and I that here's a red flag waving, back away. Whatsoever is doubtful probably is dirty. And so we need to give consideration to not only what we do, because whatsoever you do, it must be done to the glory of God. Now, in the context here, I think that there is I think it's pretty clear, straightforward, whenever there is this insertion of the 13th verse, for example. Verse number 13 speaks to the supposed incapacity of a person to break free of negative habits and come to the conclusion that in spite of everything that they do, they are unable to break the cycle. When it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, the temptation there, I think, is to be seen in two lights. The temptation may be indeed an inducement to evil that is never brought by God. We need to understand that God never entices us to sin. Never. And so when I look at verse 13, the bottom line is that whenever we, knowing the will of God, decide not to do the will of God, it is a choice that we make and the consequences are swift to follow. And in the context of the 10th chapter here, there is this discussion that takes place. At verse 18, behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? Now, the answer to the question is no and no. Literally. The things that the Gentiles sacrifice to their idols really isn't anything. But, he says, I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils or demons. And then he begins, says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. One of the second considerations that we ask whenever we are about to embark on an activity, not only asking the question, how will this or will this glorify God? And secondly, how will this edify, build up my brother in Christ? How will it contribute to the building process? And if the answer comes back doubtful, it's better not to proceed. But it is always wise before you just determine or leap out into life and begin to do things without thought to ask, how will this glorify the Lord? And secondly, how will this edify my brother? So when we look at this in the context, verse 24 says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. It's the other person that's important. And then this key word again, which raises the point, whatsoever is sold in the meat market, the instructions from the apostle are eat it, and ask no question for conscience sake. Now we understand that that meat that's offered in the marketplace may have come from an animal sacrificed to an idol. The apostle says, now that meat is not any different than any other meat from any other source. So you go into the marketplace, you buy your groceries, you pick up that piece of meat, and you don't ask the shopkeeper where you get that meat. He says, buy it, eat it. Ask no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, I mean, he's the creator, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe, and oh, by the way, it goes back again to a consideration of something that's lost in today's culture is the dominion mandate. When God made heaven and earth, he gave instructions to Adam to be fruitful and multiply. And he also gave instructions that, that man should have dominion over the animal kingdom. And while I do believe that man, and as God originally created them, was created to be surviving off of plant life, and only after the fall and after sin did meat enter into the picture for consideration, then nevertheless that man must understand that we are under a divine mandate from the Creator to have dominion over this animal world, this kingdom of earth. Now, we continue on here. Again, he's entitled for that to say that in verse 26. But if any of them, you go back to the marketplace, and you go back into your neighborhood, that neighbor that is going to give you an invitation now shops at the same market you do. You go in there and you buy your meat. Paul says, don't ask where it came from. Don't ask any questions that's going to uproot your conscience. Don't. Just buy it and eat it. But then the neighbor, he buys the meat at the same market. But he's not of the same theological construct as you. So if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you'd be disposed to go, here's that key word again. Whatsoever. What matters now? What matters in certain contexts? Whatsoever is set before you, eat. Asking no question for conscience sake. You don't ask your neighbor, hey, by the way, can I ask you where you bought this meat? Because I follow some very, very rigid and scrupulous dietary guidelines. My faith forbids me to eat meat that is dedicated to the idols. You don't ask that question. You don't ask that question. Because your conscience will be disturbed and upset. But verse 28 says, if any man say to you, as part and parcel of this invitation that he extends to you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols. Eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, your very own. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? If I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat, now there's where you get a fuller understanding of the eating and drinking in verse number 31, as it's linked closely to this context of eating meat that has been dedicated to an idol. Whatsoever, what matters, whatsoever you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. If that meat, under the guidelines we've been looking at, has been dedicated to a false idol, that meat isn't anything any more than that idol is anything. But the man who is doing the offering, the unbeliever, must come to a place, come to a reckoning where he is pulled up short in his ease of idolatry. And the only way that he can be pulled up short in the ease of idolatry is for somebody, a godly Christian, to stand up and say, I will not eat. Not because the meat came out of the temple of the idol, but because you have dedicated it to something that is of no account. And essentially, please, and never discard the truth of the linkage between idol worship and demonology. Idol worship and demonology, right here in this text. Now, a better or a fuller brush or an understanding of this area of discussion is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, but we're not going to go there. Whatsoever you do, what matters, do all to the glory of God. That's why it matters in its context. And then in verse number 23 in Colossians, if you go back there for a minute, Colossians 3:23, please understand that how matters. Colossians 3:23, here's that magic word again, whatsoever. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. As to the Lord. Some people have observed over the years in commerce and industry that the greater percentage of people in the workplace work better when they are under the direct visual supervision of a manager. Very few people need no visual supervision. They are given a task. They may be counted on to do that task with equal fervency, whether somebody is standing over them or someone is not, particularly in the Christian community, when that Christian understands that they serve in that task the Lord. Therefore, how matters? Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. Do it with all your heart, with all your energy. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, the scriptures teach us. Very Hezekiah-like. For example, go back into the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, chapter 31. Hezekiah, very Hezekiah-like. Hezekiah 31. Good luck finding that one. 2 Chronicles 31. And verse 20 and 21. Again, coming at the end of a chapter in which there is great revival and reformation occurring in the kingdom under Hezekiah's reign, one of the good kings. And it says there, thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, in the commandments, to seek his God. The rest of the verse gives an explanation of how. He did it with all his heart and prospered. That says tons. Very Hezekiah. In every work in the house of God, he did it with all his heart, and God prospered him. Now, again, we're talking about building up and providing for. We want to know whether or not what we are about to do is to glorify God, whether it will be instrumental in edifying my fellow brother, and or whether or not it will provide for a little bit of salt to be spread in the pagan community as it was there in 1 Corinthians 10. You know, I do believe that we're living in a time in Christian America where the Christian church needs to seriously consider passing the salt. Shining the light, passing the salt. And by that I mean, be that one, be of the mind of that one who would stand up tenderly and compassionately but firmly in the face of the neighbor and say, I can't do this. I can't. Now, how is important? You do it with all your heart. Someone has said also that chin music is a hollow tune. We get a sample of that back in the epistles of the Apostle John in 1 John 3, verse 18. Whatsoever ye do, what matters? Why matters? How matters? And in 1 John 3, verse number 18, continuing our consideration of the how. My little children, let us not love in word. That's the chin music. Neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Indeed and in truth. Put a little sweat equity in the labor of love, as they say. Chin music is hollow. It's a hollow tune. Now we understand that we come into the scriptures where we read at such places that God so loved the world that he did. If that's the extent of John 3:16, as nice as that may sound and as sweet as that may adapt itself to music, for God so loved the world, and in the fact that he loved the world, he did something. He sent his son. Loved in deed and in truth, for he sent the truth. The deed that he did was to offer up his son as a sacrifice. The truth. Now, there are implications of that. Prescriptions for staying in the will of God. We think about what you and I are to be tasked with. And if we follow heartily on the suggestion that we ought to be part of the two percenters, the Christian community ought to be part of the two percenters who are able to work without direct visual oversight. Springing out of the heart, for example, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, if you'll look there with me. The Apostle Paul, when we were reading in Colossians 3:17, says, whatsoever you eat or drink, do all in the name of Christ. Here in Matthew 28:19, provides for us a life task. You may wake up in the morning and you may feel that you have nothing to do. You're bored stiff. You go out under a tree in your yard and you walk around the tree in circles and you're saying, gee, I wish I had something I could do. I'm looking for work. Well, the Christian, in Matthew 28 and verse 19 will always find himself occupied in the first word of that verse. Go. Go. Think about that now. Go. As you are going, is the sense of it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. And here's most importantly, this the strength of this. Go in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Go in the name of. Do all in the name of. Meaning this. You and I have been tasked with a written order by the great Creator to go in His name, which means under His signature. God gives the order. He signs off on it. Think of that. The great Creator, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, puts His signature to your orders. So that when we go, and as we are going, we are bearing in our hearts the written order signed off by the King of Kings. We go with His permission. We go under His authority. We go for His glory. And we go to fulfill His purpose. Twofold purpose. Twofold purpose. I'm also thinking of the authority of the name of God. And I'm also thinking, I can't recall the place in the Psalms where it is said, and I might be ragged on this remembrance, that God has elevated His word even above His name. Now think about the name, King of Kings. Think about the name, just the Creator, the Redeemer. And you and I have been given a written order to go under His signature for two reasons, two purposes. One has an internal focus, one has an external focus. Let's look first at the internal. In 1 Corinthians, and it falls back onto something that we said earlier, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. Again, in the larger picture, the verse 26, of course, comes at the end of a very critical passage in the New Testament on the use of divine communication. What is legitimate, what is not. But I would have you look at me at verse 26 with me there. How is it then, brethren, when you come together? Now, this is with the internal focus. Every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Then he says, let all things be done, all things be done unto edifying. No matter what you may have to contribute to the building of the body, be sure that whatever it is that you add to the pile, it serves to build up and not flatten out. That's an internal focus. In Romans chapter 15, and I think we're looking at verse 2. We are indeed. Romans 15, verse 2, an internal focus. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. That comes right back to being the kind of a Christian who will have the nerve to stand up to the neighbor and say, I can't. And verse number 2 adds on to this. Let every one of us please his neighbor. Now, the question may be asked, as someone did, who is my neighbor? Or as Cain once put it in another way, am I my brother's keeper? The truth of that is, the answer to that question is yes. As a matter of fact, you are. You are. So, part of the purpose for which God has underwritten an order, an executive order for us to go, is to edify. It's an internal focus. And then there is the external. Go back, please, to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 33. Again, coming at the end of this chapter, we just read a portion of that. Very, very quick to say in verse 32, give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God. Verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That's the external. When Jesus said, go, teach all nations, disciple all nations, it is with a focus outside the walls where we go to, and for the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And along with that line, there are two things I'd like to recommend to you, if you haven't already picked them up. This should have been enclosed in your bulletin this morning. Very good, very thorough. I would suggest you take time to read it. Put it in your Bible, your carrying Bible, and try to utilize it in your efforts to reach across the neighborhood fence, so to speak. It's very, very, very profitable. Gives you some good food for thought. And then secondly, this tract is very simple. Open tract. It just simply declares the truth of the matter. No fancy stories, no tearjerkers. It's just Scripture. Just Scripture. And so I would encourage you to do something. In light of the fact that you're under written orders, I would encourage you to get something like this, a little skinny leather attaché, and stuff inside of it an assortment of useful tracts. They come in handy in many venues, in restaurants, in chance meetings of friends or people that you engage in conversation in the public forum. And it is always good to have something in your back pocket that you can take and place in their hands. And I would encourage you to, again, have a look at this and carry some of these in a place where you can, without being awkward and obvious, just simply slip graciously into the hand of a person that you have cultivated with conversation. One final place that we look at is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. For tonight, the external focus leaves us here with this to consider. And again, how matters, which is why in verse 17, the apostle says after making the statement, I preach the gospel, for if I do this thing willingly, wholeheartedly, voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. I have you look at verse 22. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. So I just point out one obvious thing in reading verse number 22. Whenever it is that you, filled with the Spirit, have a sense of urgency to go under the written order of the King of Kings, please take in mind that it is very important that whenever you engage a person, meet them where they are, not where you think they should be. Meet them right where they are. To the weak, I became weak. It doesn't mean it has to stay there on that level, but that's a starting point. Meet them where they are. Discern where they are sitting. And then take them from there where they ought to be. And if you have these little pointers embedded in your brain, if you have easy access to them in your little pocket testament that you would carry with you at times, you know exactly what's important. And what is important is not how eloquent your argument, not how polished your presentation is, but simply that it is the Word of God, the great Creator, as seed sown into the heart of that person will blossom. It's God's Word that is critical, which is why I just love this tract, because that's all it is. You put this in someone's hand, there's not a fancy Romans road there that leads them to a conclusion. It's just Scripture. And I say, if the Holy Spirit can't lead a person to the cross, there's nothing you can say or do that will. That's the external focus. A prescription for staying in the will of God is to do the will of God. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the life of the ones in many, many years gone by who had the nerve to confront me with the truth. I'm thankful for them. I will never forget them. I look forward to seeing them someday. But until then, dear Heavenly Father, may my life be one of replication and of obedience to take the order in hand and go in the name of Christ. It's in His name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.